Good evening, everyone. How are we doing?
Great.
Let's open up in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 69. Okay, agenda for tonight. Pretty sure we'll get through Psalm 69. And we'll have some time left, so we will dive into Psalm 22, but we'll not make it all the way through. But that's fine, because I do believe Psalm 22 will soak up the majority of next week, which I will not be here. What are we doing next week? I will figure that out. Okay, all right, so Psalm 69, let's read the chapter. Little long psalm here. We'll read the chapter and then go through some prophecies here. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore. O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. May those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's son. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in acceptable time. O God, in the greatness of your loving kindness, answer me with your saving truth. Deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and depart from the deep waters. May the flood of waters not overflow me, nor the depth swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Answer me quickly. O draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. All my adversaries are before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and make your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate, may none dwell in their tents. For they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten, and they tell of the pain of those who you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoof. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. And the descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell in it. Okay, so I should have said this in the beginning, but I bet a bunch of us were catching New Testament quotations throughout the psalm. And I kind of explained this this way last week. We've been able to kind of go through the psalms through themes, and then we've seen sections of these psalms being applied messianically in the New Testament. And here, we don't really follow like one theme. It's just kind of like, there's like a verse here that gets used in an epistle, and then a verse here that gets used in a gospel, and a verse here that's alluded to in Isaiah, and things like that. So what we're going to do here is, instead of being able to kind of connect themes and focus on a certain principle tonight, is just kind of shotgun these and find the ones that have their New Testament references and just hit those and go on through them. If I could explain it further, only Psalm 22 is more directly applied to Christ. So as far as the Psalms go and their number of messianic predictions, only Psalm 22 is more connected to Jesus than this Psalm. And then Psalm 110 may have more New Testament references, okay, but Psalm 110 has repeating references. Does that make sense? So when we consider those two Psalms, 22 and 110, we are left with Psalm 69. It is referenced in the New Testament the most. So again, Psalm 22 more directly applied to Jesus, and Psalm 110 has a bunch of New Testament quotations, New Testament references to it, but they're multiplied and they're repetitive. Here, I think you can find at least six. I think we're going to go through six today that are quoted in the New Testament. Seven, if you allow one duplicate. So that is quite a bit as we've been going through these. Quite a bit of New Testament references. So that because that's the nature of the Psalm, is why I decided to kind of do this shotgun blast approach with it. Just, you know, quickly hit the verse that's in Psalm and connect it with its New Testament reference. And then if we have time for discussion on that, or if we have any questions or any discussion, then we can do that. I would like us to start in Acts chapter 1. The Spirit, being the author of the New Testament, lets us know that it agrees with the predictive messianic text of Psalm 69. So usually what I like to do in the beginning is kind of tell us why we know it's messianic. And as we continue to go on in this study, I will primarily limit these to ones that have New Testament references. Okay? Because that is going to be the surest way, right? That we know that this text is predictive, and that it is specifically predictive of Jesus. All right? So obviously this has its six or seven references in the New Testament, so we've got that covered. But what I wanted to do was start in Acts chapter 1, because we are going to be able to kind of cover another slightly messianic prophecy and just touch on it and then move on, and then I can skip that one next week. Okay, so Acts chapter 1 here, let's look at verse 16. So we got Peter speaking here. He says, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." See, there is a psalm that predicts the betrayal of Jesus. Okay? It's written by David, and it lets us know that it was prophetic because it had to be fulfilled. Verse 17, "For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekeldama, that is, field of blood. For it's written in the book of the Psalms, okay, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office." So we see there, let his homestead be made desolate. That's going to be from our chapter. So I just wanted to touch on that really quick because I don't want to add too much more onto it. I guess we could split hairs and decide if a prophecy about Judas betraying Jesus is messianic. It certainly impacts Jesus. It certainly has plenty to do with Jesus. But again, because I told you, I do have to kind of pick and choose which ones we go through, or we will be here for years. So that is in the Psalms, and also recorded in another Psalm, I believe Psalm 109. But point being here, the Holy Spirit, the author of Acts, is telling us that Psalm 69, which we read, was predictive in its nature, and it is fulfilled when the gang by lots get Matthias in to replace Judas's spot as an apostle. So, wanted to start there. Okay, back to Psalm 69. Let's start going through these. Feel free to jump in here with comments or questions. Again, it's a shotgun, so this is about to feel like a blast. All right, so here we go. Okay, verse 4, Psalm 69, verse 4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are more powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. And what I did not steal, I then have to restore. So we can find this fulfillment over in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Trying to see where we want to pick this up at. Probably verse 18. Okay, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. I mean, did you guys pick up that theme in Psalm 69, by the way? Like, wow. More numerous are my enemies than the hairs on my head. Just is a humbling reminder what Jesus was willing to do for us, because he cares about truth and he cares about righteousness. And that he was willing to face his enemies and to be hated without a cause, for without a cause. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So that's a reference to Psalm 69 right there and its fulfillment. Okay? So that lets us know that certainly that section of Psalm 69 was speaking and looking forward to when the world would reject Jesus Christ because it's worldly. And, you know, the Gospel of John, I mean, it's very, the way John writes the Gospel, this is a very consistent theme throughout the Gospel. You know, Jesus is working on these guys, and he was like, if you knew my Father, you would know me. If you were Abraham's descendants, then you would love me, okay? If you don't believe me, it's because you don't believe God. And so if you don't, he's like, if you don't love me, then it's because you don't love God, okay? And so obviously Jesus met quite a bit of opposition in his ministry. So any comments on that? All right, here we go. Back to Psalm 69. Might as well keep our fingers here. Okay, let's jump down to verse 9. And we'll grab a couple here in verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me. Okay, real quick, how is this fulfilled?
Cleansing of the temple.
Cleansing of the temple, yep, that's right. Let's turn over to John chapter 2. Okay, so it's the festival of the Feast of Passover in John chapter 2. And Jesus is going through in verse 14. Found those selling oxen, sheep, doves. The money changers were seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away and stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Okay. So the New Testament is letting us know that this is fulfilled from Psalm 69 when Jesus goes on in there and zeal for his Father's house consumes him. So any comments on that? Yeah, Kevin.
This is a good passage in John 2 going back to Psalm 69 to prove that the temple was referred to as the house. So when you get to the end of Acts 1 and into Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, you can explain to people the whole house thing. There is the temple and the Pentecost, why they're at the temple, etc. It just helps prove that. And I guess one other thing I should have said earlier when you were looking at that that previous statement out of Psalms 69. It's interesting that Jesus says it's written in their law,
yep.
and it's out of Psalms. So I always tell everybody when the statement says the law and the prophets, Jesus is talking about everything, including the wisdom, literature, and stuff, not just the five books and then the prophetic utterances. So,
yep, excellent point. Any other comments right now? Okay, and don't feel shy because I'm going a little quickly here. It's just, like I said in the beginning, kind of the nature of the psalm. So, okay, hopefully we had our finger here in Psalm 69. We have another one in verse 9. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And it goes on to say, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. We find this fulfillment in Romans chapter 15. We'll start in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. At least with these last two, we can kind of see a little bit of a theme there, right? Adversity to truth, and that opposition to Jesus, and that if they oppose Jesus, then we, his body, then the world, because we are not worldly, will oppose us as well. Opposition is quite the heavy load to bear. You see that certainly in the world. And then if Christians are acting fleshly, then that's certainly a load that is heavy as well. And so the Spirit's just letting us know the predictive nature of Psalm 69, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So just letting us know there, again, that connection between they didn't like Jesus because they didn't like God. And they didn't like God because, you know, they got their own fleshly desires. Okay, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Okay, yeah.
I was just thinking off that last verse and this one as well. If I'm not mistaken, it said the disciples remembered that it was written.
Mm-hmm.
And then here you also have, the scriptures written before earlier times for our instruction. And then, you know, you could look at like Paul and his ministry, all these guys, they go, it's just cool to see. You have to have an understanding of the Old Testament to be able to relate it to the New. And they were doing this without, you know, all the circulation of the New Testament letters quite yet.
Yeah. Yes, it is very convicting for us who are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, that not only do we have this specific study for all these things that pointed ahead of time up to 1,000 years and sometimes even earlier for Jesus, but just how perfectly together God's plan does come. And so that's why spending some time in the Old Testament is great, because we get a bit better picture of the puzzle, get to put in some of those extra pieces. And, God did that on purpose, and it definitely helps grow our faith. So, any other comments? I saw a glass of water back there. I will take that. Yeah, thank you. Okay, well, Psalm 69. We're going to jump ahead a few verses here to verse 21. Thank you. Okay, it says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So, what I hope we're seeing is like how different these all are. You know, I mean, you know, You can kind of maybe guess as to the intent of the heart is they're offering this gall to Jesus. But just as we've been going through Psalm 69, hoping to see, these are pretty independent of each other. Okay, I mean, they definitely have their New Testament fulfillments, but kind of why we're going by these one by one. So here it's like, you know, we go through and they're going to hate Jesus, and then zeal for his house consumes him, and he's going to bear the reproaches of those who already got a problem with God. Okay, and now we jump down, and it says, they gave me gall for my food. Okay, for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. We'll find that fulfillment in John chapter 19. Okay, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Got another one in Matthew. I think for the sake of time, we'll skip it because this one's pretty clear. Lets us know that Psalm 69 was looking ahead to when they would offer Jesus the vinegar. What I do find particularly interesting with this, Gannon, is that a haircut? Whoa. I mean, look at sharp. I mean, when I just scanned the whole room and I just was like, whoa, I just zoned in on that. Okay. I would have loved to have seen the pile of hair that came off. You know, yeah, yeah. Okay, you still got some length to it. All right, all right. Yeah. I did want us to see, though, because we are talking about prophecies concerning Jesus. Jesus fulfilled them, yes? And I kind of want to get too far ahead of myself here, but it says in verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, I am thirsty. Kind of to like Lorenzo's comment earlier, like Jesus is doing some of these things and the apostles sometimes don't catch on initially. Other times they do catch on. You know, one time they don't catch on when they're laying the coats and the palm branches down and Jesus, you know, rides into town. They remembered that later, that that was written about him. Hosanna, son of David. And then other times the apostles do catch on, you know, as these things are happening. They're like, oh yeah, we remember this was written. So Jesus fulfills them. We see some prophecies where Jesus has no involvement in them at all. Easiest way to explain that is the prophecies of Jesus that are fulfilled after he dies. Okay. In the depths of Sheol, a little hard to kind of affect the scape of what's happening up here on earth. And so we'll look at those. But here we see that Jesus is also considering scriptures, okay, that are about him and what he can do to specifically fulfill those. I just wanted us to see that. He said, Jesus, seeing that all these things had taken place and that the end was nigh, he says, to fulfill the scripture, he said these words. Mike.
Have you ever had someone that you're studying with say, well, Psalm 69 isn't prophetic because Jesus knew about Psalm 69 and he just acted it out?
Yes.
What do you say to that?
Well, so that's a long answer. But with the help of the book of Hebrews and some other prophecies and then some principles that we've already laid out in this class, you can see that God began his plan with the end in mind. And so what's happening is God, because he's omniscient, okay, is looking to a people yet to be created, Psalm says, right? Knowing he's going to bring about a church, people who are indwelt with his spirit, knowing that that's where he's going to go, is then going to come back and plant and sow these seeds along the way. So a little hard for us to understand and why you get that comment sometimes, because we are talking about God who is omniscient and lives in an eternal realm without time, and we are bound by our time and boundary of our habitations down here on earth. But mainly that God saw those things, knew that they would come about, and then wrote them beforehand. So, you know, and so that takes a little bit of studying out to kind of show this principle that God's kind of communicated when, like Lorenzo said, when you take the old and the new and you put it together, and then you can kind of see these things, you know. Because Hebrews is going to, you know, let us know what's the true substance of things, right? And then the verse is escaping me, and if one of you guys wants to shout it out, you can. But I think it's Colossians, actually tells us specifically that not only are the things of old a foreshadow, but the substance specifically belongs to Christ. I got the yes, it's Colossians, so I got that right. So then letting us know that, yeah, Psalms, I mean, these things were all pointing to Jesus because God's seen it happen. Yeah. Yeah, so it's great. Great comment there. Yeah, any others right now? Yeah.
As he was being crucified.
Uh-huh. Matt, right, let's go.
I was just going to say, it does call it gall when he was beginning to be crucified. They offered it to him. He rejected it. And then at the end, after he said, I'm thirsty, we don't get it in Matthew, but John fills it in. Then he did drink.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Kind of get the impression from the scriptures that maybe what was originally offered to him was a numbing agent. Jesus said, no, thank you. So, if we can go back to Psalm here. I was going to try not to open a can of worms, but, you know, Kevin sits in the front, so. You know, as I look at this psalm and I see its fulfillment in Matthew and in John, they gave me gall for my food. That can have a couple different renderings through the Hebrew. Okay, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. So insert Tool's opinion. They did offer him the gall and he said no. And then he cried, I'm thirsty, and they gave him vinegar, which could even just, you know, be something that's soured. Something that's soured. You know, I personally haven't had soured wine. But that's kind of the picture I get, is that that's what it would have tasted like. So just, okay, end Tool's opinion. Back to the scriptures here. Okay, so Psalm 69, let's go to verse 22. We'll grab 22 and 23. He says, may their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. We're going to find this fulfillment in Romans. Just real quick, snare. So when I first read through my Bible, I didn't know what a snare was. So I kind of always try to assume there's always one or two that were like me and didn't know. Someone give me a quick definition of what a snare is. A trap, so that's our next verb. Specifically, what's a snare then? Okay, so Mark's saying a wire. Okay, a hoop that closes in on you. So if we didn't pick that up in context, as he uses snare and then uses trap right after that, it just, this word is all over the New Testament. So I wanted to make sure we knew it. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 11. We find its fulfillment here. Okay, so we've kind of got into the heart of Romans here. Paul has explained from a couple different perspectives that God's people have rejected God. Does that make it God's fault? The answer is no, certainly not. So that's kind of the context leading into our chapter here. Verse 7, we'll start in verse 7. He says, what then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. So I do want us to understand this statement, okay? I think just the quickest way to do it is to kind of capture an image of the Pharisee from the scriptures, okay? What Israel is seeking, it's not obtained. Now, you can connect this with the end of Romans 9, so that's why I'm going to illustrate it this way. The Pharisee is trying to achieve God's standard of righteousness. That's what it's trying to, that's what, you know, they're trying to achieve. But they did not arrive at that righteousness. And so the end of Romans 9 lets us know it's because they went about it the wrong way. They went about it as though they were trying to pursue it by law and not by faith. So what he's telling us here is, to kind of understand the context, what the Jews were seeking, it didn't attain. Okay, but those who were chosen obtained it. And that's going to be anybody who repents. Okay, and the rest are hardened. Okay, so as we go on through the rest of Romans 11 here, if we were here for Lord's Supper last evening, he's going to talk about the hardening that took place on the Jews because the Gentiles were being let in. So that's how this whole chapter connects. Now he's going to back up his statement with some Old Testament quotation, verse 8, just as is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. This is our psalm. and a stumbling block and retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. So there's our fulfillment there in verses 9 and verses 10. I basically said all of it Sunday night. Okay, back to Psalm 69. Last one here that I was able to fish out. This one itself, like I said, there was one allusion to, and this one doesn't have a New Testament reference, but I did want to put it in the end. Psalm 69, verse 26. For they have persecuted him whom you yourself have smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom you have wounded. Okay, that sounds a lot like Isaiah chapter 53. Okay, you know, certainly the whole chapter is not directly predictive of Jesus. And verse 26 does not have its New Testament counterpart to shore that up for us, but we do for Isaiah 53. And so the language here in 26, smitten and wounded, which can also be pierced. Smitten and pierced. Smitten, pierced. So then we go to Isaiah 53. And we'll just spend a minute here because I'm sure we'll have plenty of time down the road. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And it goes on to say that he was pierced or wounded. So, very similar language there in Isaiah 53. So that's what I have gleaned out of Psalm 69, those six or seven there. Like I said, there's one from Matthew 27 that fulfills the vinegar to drink. So you could say there's seven if you include Acts chapter 1. So any comments or any questions on any of those? Okay, so completely different way of going through them like we have been. But I hope that now that you've gone through them and seen them, you can understand why I did it the way that I did. These all have their different points, predictive points that the Spirit needed to use as he saw it fit to develop eternal faith in his people. So, okay, great. Well, let's head over to Psalm 22 then. As hoped here, we have about 15 minutes, so we're going to need it. On the back end of class today and then the majority of class in 2 weeks to finish this one out. I think what I want to do, simply because we are a little limited on time here, is instead of reading the whole chapter, let's read the first 8 verses, and let's see how far we make it tonight. Okay, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. And let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Okay, so our first one's verse 1. We all caught that one. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the one that I typically hear, Mike, that you know, people say, oh, well, that can't be messianic. You know, Jesus just read it in the Psalms and then just said it, okay? Well, hey, I get the argument if it was the only prophecy that was fulfilled, okay? Again, how we started class. How many of these would you need to hang your faith in the eternity of your soul on Jesus Christ? How many of these messianic prophecies would you need? I would need one. One that I could know was written ahead of time and fulfilled through Jesus, because then that would tell me that God said it ahead of time. Okay? Well, we only happen to have hundreds. Okay? So, you know, kind of maybe another side to that coin too, Mike. But you do hear that. Well, he just said it because he just read it. Okay? All right. Well, we find its fulfillment in Matthew 27. Let's turn there. verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there's its fulfillment in being separated from the Father as he bore the sins of the world. Our servant was paying the penalty for the price and the sins of mankind and the separation which the rest of us deserve. And he bore that. It's always, John's gospel records Jesus a few times instructing the people that, that he only does as he sees the Father doing. And so in that example, left behind an example for us to look to and to follow. So he entrusted himself to God. He said, I have not come on my own authority. I bear testimony and he bears testimony that my words are true, and I only speak and say the things that the Father wants me to speak and to say. I've come to do his will, are some of those themes that run through the Gospels and specifically the Gospel of John. So as Jesus did that, entrusting himself to God in his life, left us an example to emulate and to follow. That's what I had on that. Anybody want to throw anything extra in there? It's just, it's interesting to, I want for myself to abide in Jesus so much that, for example, when Satan's near, you can smell it. You notice how Jesus does that a few times in the Gospels. Even when he talks to Peter, he's like, get behind me, Satan. Okay? Well, because Peter's got his mind not set on the Spirit. Okay? Or even when in the Gospel of John, when Jesus flat out just tells all the people they're of their father, the devil. Well, that's because of how in tune he was with righteousness and how in tune he was with the Father. Okay? So then he bears that burden that we all deserve. He bears that on the cross and fills that separation from God as he bears those sins in his body, Colossians says. So just an encouragement to me to abide in Christ like that. So that way when the fleshly mind comes around or Satan's temptations come around, like we see it instantly. Okay, Psalm 22. I did want us to see in verses 4 and 5 here as we connect these next two. These aren't necessarily prophetic in nature, but the psalm says in verse 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered, and in you they trusted and were not disappointed. Okay, so God's got a plan and he is always bringing it about. Okay, earlier on in the psalm, he says, I cry, but you don't answer. Well, if he doesn't answer, that's because that's not where the resolution's coming in that moment. But just notice that the Spirit is being very clear. This is the God who delivers his people. This is the God who will bring about what he says he's going to bring about. So, in life, sometimes it can be very easy to, to look out your spiritual front window and kind of wonder how this is God's plan. Maybe when you lose a job, okay? That doesn't make sense, Lord. Like, I'm a good worker, and I kind of need to provide for my family. How does this make sense? And it's like, a few months go by, and some years go by, and then boom, all the pieces come together, and then you get the chance to look back, and you're like, oh, well, that makes sense. Okay. I mean, for half a dozen years, grew up in a house half a mile from this building. For 10, 15 years, didn't even hardly know what it was, because it's not decorated all that well. And then all of a sudden come to find out, dad comes by and the truth's being preached here. And so, kind of things like that. So, God will deliver. And so sometimes, we do cry out. And we don't maybe necessarily get the answer we're looking for, the deliverance that we think that we that God should be giving. But just see the psalmist here as he connects, you know, Jesus is on the cross saying, "You have forsaken me." Like, that's not the end of God's plan for Jesus. It's forsake him and leave him. Right? He's going to raise him from the dead. And so he says here, okay, they trusted you, you delivered. Okay, our God delivers. Okay, verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him and let him rescue him, because he delights in him." We find this fulfillment in back in Matthew 27. I was going to pop quiz this, but I'll keep going here. They sneer at me and they wag their head. Kind of something like that. The psalm said, "Commit yourself to the Lord." That's the taunt. I want to make sure we caught that. Commit yourself to the Lord. He will rescue you. Okay, this has its fulfillment in verse 39. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. If he delights in him," and he said, "I am," for he said, "I am the Son of God." So there's our fulfillment, okay? And the translators, when it says, you know, and for whatever reason, because the translators are going back and kind of picking and choosing sometimes, but I do find it really cool that the language comes through of the wagging of the head and the accusative nature, because that's the point that's being made in Psalms, is that the people were wagging their heads and they were basically taunting him. Okay. Now, the taunt is specifically mentioned as being fulfilled, and that is in verse 43. He trusts in God, let God rescue him. You know, that kind of that language of, you know, if you're the Son of God, then bring yourself down from the cross. So that has its fulfillment there. I think in closing, the point I wanted to make here is we begin to notice the messianic tones and the predictive that predict the actions of others and not simply Jesus. You know, I made this point earlier. I love these prophecies and the fact that they were so accurate, just bone-chilling accurate. You know, like not some of these like prophecies you hear today by like philosophers and like in the history of the world, like they're so vague, you know. Maybe you got that phone call on the psychic hotline, you know, and they're like, they're so vague. And the ones that we have about Jesus, I mean, even before we made it to the Psalms, just so specific about, you know, where he'd be from and his family, and it's just going to get more and more detailed. But Jesus is on the cross. It's not like he's got his little wand and he's like, "Okay, now you need to say this and now you need to do that." Okay, now when there were scriptures that he could fulfill himself, John tells us, and to fulfill the scriptures, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." Okay, so Jesus did have opportunities to make these come about. But just notice, as the guards and the chief priests are there, like, those are messianic prophecies that are being fulfilled, and they are outside of Jesus' control. So that just adds another layer to not only the predictive nature and text of messianic prophecy, but just proof that God's the author of the Bible, the author of his plan for man, and for the eternities of our souls. Okay, you know, these guys, they're going by probably not even understanding what they were doing, and that they were fulfilling scripture as they were wagging their head at him. So, That's actually a great place to stop, and that kind of gets us, because we know Psalm 22, so the meat of this is at the end, and hopefully we'll get through that in a couple weeks. Closing comments on anything we covered today. Yeah, Rain.
Just one. It was interesting relative to what Mike had mentioned, that question, which was an interesting question. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Yeah. And then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a great answer for people's concerns about that, because, I mean, he lived it. He not only knew it, but he was it. So he couldn't not fulfill it.
Sure, yeah.
So anyway, just...
Yeah, he is the Word.
Yeah,
great point. Lorenzo.
I also had a comment along those lines, but I was thinking, how easy would it be for you to miss something that you planned for? Yeah. And like, as intricate as the Old Testament is, it would be so easy to not fulfill something. And that even if he was blatantly saying, I'm doing this to fulfill something, he was always on it, though. He fulfilled it completely, so.
Yeah. I mean, it really is cool. You know, and to the beginning part of your comment, like, I was on my way out to the building tonight, and I had my phone was buzzing, and a couple of my reminders were going off, like things I was supposed to do, and I realized I hadn't done them, and I was like, oh, I need to get that done tonight, and it was like, yeah, I mean, you know, if you're not from God, and you're the false Messiah, because many of those come and continue to come, I mean, man, you would blow it somewhere. You really would. And then, I don't know. I think if I was the false Messiah, I'd probably run a pretty good scam on the world right up until they were going to kill me. I'd be like, okay, just kidding, that part. Yeah. And you also do notice, too, that there are other books out there that claim to be inspired by God, and they're riddled with errors. They really are. Okay. You know, I've had people print off the contradictions in the Bible in PDF form and hand them to me. Okay? Justify this. And you just read context and they just fix themselves. It's like they just pulled the verse out. It's like, well, let's read the whole chapter. You know. But in these other books that claim to be inspired by God, I mean I'm serious, littered with errors. And that's a great point. Sometimes in Bible studies in the beginning, I'll just tell people the best way to prove that this is the Word of God is by proving that mankind couldn't have done it. Really. So the one of the easiest ways to prove that this is the Word of God is to prove that mankind couldn't have done it. Yeah. Because usually we kind of focus on the internal evidence and the prophecies and that God did it. But when you get done doing that, you've basically proven mankind couldn't have done it. It's like, yeah, like the weatherman. He doesn't even get tomorrow's temperature right. But somehow we're going to have hundreds and hundreds of prophecies be fulfilled perfectly, you know. And that's why next week is going to be so great when we get to the end of Psalm 22, because just read the end of Psalm 22, and maybe we know it. You know, maybe you don't have to read it, but...